Okay, well, I want to share with you something which will not just be today, it will be probably over the next at least three times that I speak here. And I've been doing it at our other churches, and I have to say to you, in all honesty, it is one of the most difficult subjects, not hopefully for you to listen to, but for me to speak about. Because there are some subjects in the Bible which it's like man trying to touch the untouchable. And I want to speak to you over the next few times I speak here about the glory of God in the church. The glory of God in the church. And I want to try and bring you a biblical understanding of that. But I also want to make sure that you see that it has great relevance to the church today. And it's part of what Jesus Christ actually died for. A lot of people think he died for our sins. Of course he did. But you know, that wasn't his whole purpose. And if you look in John's Gospel and chapter 17, and verse 22, the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, as it's called, 26 verses where he's praying for his disciples. And he says in verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Habakkuk 2 verse 14 says, "There'll come a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God." The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And so I want to lay out a few things simply, and then I want to show you a video clip to try and bring it a little bit up to date. But first and foremost, let me set the scene. I've given you two scriptures there. There's many others. Psalm 85, verse 9 says, "Will you not revive us again, that your glory may dwell in the land?" That's the whole purpose of a church being on fire. If we use that term, oh, they're on fire for God. What does that mean? It means that out of our relationship with God, that glory is restored to our land. God's glory comes back into our land. Now, of course, we need to start by saying one thing that Satan wants to do is to deceive us as to what the glory of God is. My daughter and her husband, Johnny and Sophie here, they've just had an extension, and on their wall they've got, sent me some clips the other day, this beautiful electronic fire. And if it's in the dark, they can change the shades, the intensity, whether you want wood, coal, whatever. And I mean, it looks absolutely, but I just want to tell you something, it's fake. Right? Beautiful as it might look, it's fake. And I have to say, as somebody, senior pastor who travels a lot around the world, I want to tell you, I've had the privilege of being in situations where there is revival going on, and I've seen what I know to be the glory of God. But I've also been in situations where I believe people are actually trying to create it themselves. You see, when Moses went up the mountain, the glory of God was there with him. But he delayed coming back to the people. Do you know what happened? Aaron took all the gold and built something else to worship. But it was the glory of man, not the glory of God. The reason I find this subject, and you ask my wife, it costs me a lot in terms of prayer and preparation in my spirit, because I honestly believe that God will not give his glory to anyone else. And yet Jesus clearly tells us here that he's given us his glory. So we'll have to look and see how that works. But by way of opening up the subject today, let me quote famous American preacher John Piper. The genius of the church is not its wealth, its giftings, its numbers, its music, its buildings. It is the presence of God. It is the presence of God. So we have to, in these days, make up our mind whether we are going to be leaders that are purpose-driven, pastor-driven, people-driven, project-driven. I want to tell you, I've made up my mind, I want to be a presence-driven leader. More than anything else, I want to know and experience and live in the presence and glory of God. I believe for that to happen, I need to understand, and you need to understand, what are those words? Well, just not explaining them all in great depth this morning, but just to say there are four key words in the Bible to do with glory. The first is the Old Testament word in the Hebrew language, kabod, and it actually means heaviness and weight. In simple terms, you see, the glory of God is heavy. And when his glory comes, he throws his weight about. And he does things that we don't normally see. In fact, if I was to say to you the great thought of the word kabod is not just of all that who God is in all of his identity and personality, his holiness, but also to say that when he comes with that kabod, displacement takes place. Who's ever gone with a big stone and thrown it into a pond? What happens is, immediately the weight of the stone hits the pond, yeah, there is displacement. Why do I bring that in here? Because I'm talking about being aware of deceptions. You see, I tell you this, that when a person encounters the glory of God, they are transformed. They are changed. And so I get a little bit of concern when sometimes, thank God, not in our churches, but where I've traveled around, people come to you and say, oh, I had such a blessing at our last night's meeting, I went and got a new tattoo today. Something disconnected. Yeah? Or somebody says they love Jesus with all their heart, but put things on Facebook that's anything but of God. Hello? Because, you see, the glory of God brings displacement in your life. What's in there is replaced by God. God's personality, God's identity, God's holiness begins to transform our life. And we're living in an age where everybody wants, especially in our country, and I guess in others, Western nations as well, everybody wants God to include them. But we need to see God's purpose is to transform us. That only happens by his glory, by his presence, by his power, by who he is. So that's the first word, the word kabod. The second is the Greek word doxa, which again is similar, means all the perfections and beauties of God and who he is. Mentioned so many times in the Bible. And then, of course, there's the other word that's not in the Bible, but the Hebrew rabbis put it together because it explained what happened in Israel's history, and this is the word Shekinah, which actually means God comes and rests on a person. God comes and rests on a family. God comes and rests on a group of people. And when God comes and rests, his matzu comes in the Hebrew language, which means everything that God can do to bless comes on a person when his Shekinah comes. How many people would like that? And lastly, of course, the other word for the glory of God is actually the word in the face of. It means that actually God transforms us in his glory when we have face time with him. Anybody find having your daily time with God is sometimes really difficult? There's always something coming up. There's always something cropping up. There's always something trying to get in. There's always some family distraction. There's always some, yeah? How many know? How many have got any idea on that, yeah? I wonder why Satan wants to try and do that. And if we're not disciplined, it's simply this, because actually, it's face time with God that transforms us. Transforms our lives. So, those are the four words. We need to be careful of what is not encountering God, but being entertained by the church. Billy Graham once said this, 95% of the things that go on in the church could continue without the Holy Spirit, and not many people would notice. So this subject, wow. How do we face it? How do we look at it? Well, let me give you a little history lesson. God actually wanted, right from the word go, mankind to live in his glory. Did you know that? In fact, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you will find something there quite unusual. That for all the other creatures on the planet, God created an environment. A fish needs water. Yeah? Birds need air. And for man, he created an environment. It's called the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. But the Hebrew word for Eden is a place of perfection. That's what it means. And garden means a bordered area. People say it's in Iraq, but they know nobody's really found it just by looking at the rivers, but the actual place. Can I tell you why I don't think they'll ever will find it? Because I believe it was a temporary place that God built for man. It was the place of his glory and his presence. And he didn't leave it for Adam and Eve to just wander in there if they wanted to. If you read in Genesis, it says, and he placed them in that garden. This is the place, Adam and Eve, where you will live. Yeah? This is the place where actually you will experience my glory. You'll experience the atmosphere of heaven, like air is to us. The atmosphere and environment of the first human beings that God gave when he gave breath to Adam is that they would have eternal life and a continual communion with God's presence, draw that breath and that life. And in that glory, there's no past or future. In that glory, everything is. Because in eternal life, there's only present tense. Because nothing gets old. Yeah? Nothing dies. Nothing is sick. And so he placed them in a place. Some commentators, who I tend to agree with, is this. That actually, heaven is where God's glory is. But when he created the world and Adam and Eve, he opened up a gate from heaven. And said, this is where Adam and Eve, I want you to live. in my presence, in my glory. And so everything was in there for them to experience the glory of God. They were hedged about. More realistically, it was probably just that moment that God did for Adam and Eve as he created an environment for everything else. God, who made man in his image and gave him a spirit so he could commune with God, said, this is where I want you to live. But we know what happened. I haven't the time to go into all that today, but we do know a few other times in Scripture, which I'll mention if it comes up in other times. Simply this, that in Genesis 28, Jacob's actually going for a sleep after a tiring day. He puts a stone down for a pillar and falls asleep, and he has a dream. And guess what? There's a gate in heaven opened and angels ascending and descending. The only other time that's mentioned is in John chapter 1, where Jesus actually speaks to Nathanael, who's been sat under the tree, and then Peter shouts to him, or Andrew, hey, we found the Messiah. And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so Jesus sees him walking towards him, and he says, Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the tree. From now on, what you were reading about in Genesis, angels ascending and descending, glory and presence of God opened that came down on Jacob and changed him from being Jacob to being Israel. Now you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, on me, Jesus is saying. From now on, I am the gateway to heaven. The glory of God comes through me. So, how wonderful God's plan was. But man's sin, we know what happened. He disobeyed God. And what happened? He was removed from God's presence. And death began to work in him because he was not allowed to have access to the tree of life. That life was removed. It took 930 years for Adam to die. But at last, what had happened is simply this. His disobedience meant that he fell short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. So now, any person who is in Adam falls short of the glory of God. Sin means we fall short of the glory. But I'm so glad that God never intended us to leave and to be remain in that position. One man's disobedience, we lost the glory, but mankind, God had a plan. Even though Adam and Eve's spirit died. And Paul in Ephesians says, we are now all spiritually dead. Without access to the life and glory of God, we are spiritually dead. But the good news is, one man's disobedience was replaced by one man's obedience. That's what Paul discourses in Romans very much. Some great pictures in the Old Testament. See, I don't know about you, but people seem today to trivialize sin. But as somebody who has been born again of God's Spirit, and if you have too, you'll know that sin messes everything up. Messes up relationships, messes up yourself, all kinds of stuff in society and whatever. But you know what? Most of all, you fall short of the glory of God. You don't know God's glory. And so, in Israel's history, we get pictures because God came on the nation of Israel. His Shekinah, he rested, his glory rested on the nation. And there's a picture there in 1 Samuel 4 where the priesthood has backslidden and gone away from God. Eli's sons are committing immorality in the temple. And then the Ark of the Covenant. If you're reading Psalm 80 verse 1, it says, "You who sit between the cherubims," that was the two golden cherubims that were actually on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. "You who sit between them in the Holy of Holies, shine forth," the psalmist says. Shine forth. Let your glory shine forth. And what happened was that Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. And as that happened, Eli heard the news, the old priest, and fell off his chair and broke his neck and died. And his daughter-in-law was about to give birth to a child, and she gave birth to a child. And as she gave birth to the child and heard the news, she said, "Oh no, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed." What a terrible thing to have a name like that. Every time you spoke the person's name, "The glory of the Lord has departed. The glory of the Lord has departed." Till we go on further into the book of Ezekiel, and there, wow, what a book. Read the book of Ezekiel. A man takes Ezekiel and says, "Come with me." Takes him down, makes a way through the temple walls, and shows him all the sins of the leaders and the elders and the people. And then he says, "Look what's going to happen." And then what happens is the glory of the Lord lifts off the temple. And then there's no repentance, there's no change. And so that glory lifts onto the mountains. And finally, the glory of the Lord leaves. You know, church, we need to make sure we're not just going through religious practices. Our purpose is to be hosters of the glory of God. But as I said, praise God, the good news is one man's obedience. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we're not surprised that we read that at his birth, glory shone all around. Jesus brought the glory back. What does that mean? It means that a sinless life that he lived meant that he could die for our sins, pay the price for our sins, could be raised to life in resurrection, conquered sin and death. His blood purchases us, and we have access again to eternal life. This is eternal life in John 17, verse 3, that they might know you and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. The only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Eternal life is part of the glory of God. He's without beginning, without ending. He is life eternal. And that life which Jesus came and showed where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so now we know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he brings life to us. And he's given us access to the glory again. We see that glory come on in Acts chapter 2. When 120 of those believers are waiting at Jesus' command and the Holy Spirit comes. Yeah? And just as it did in the Old Testament, the glory filled the house again. But the house was not a physical temple this time. It was the temple of human lives. Did you know if you've got Jesus in your life today, you can have a measure. You have, but you can have an increasing measure of his glory. That's why in 2 Corinthians Paul says this, that actually knowing the Lord means that we can move from glory to glory. By the way, I'm not trying to tell you all in one slot, but let me just tell you this, that the prophets looked for a time when the latter glory would be greater than the former glory. And if you know what the former glory is, look at everything that happened in the Old Testament, from crossing Red Seas to plagues in Egypt, yeah, through raising the dead, through miracles, beating giants, you name it, it's all there in the Law and the Prophets. That's the former glory. But today, Jesus says there's a latter glory that's available to the church. We can live in the glory of His presence again. We can live and walk through life going from glory to glory. We can be carriers of His presence in our daily lives by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Someone said, not mine, somebody else said this, God now has millions of portable Edens all over the world. Places where His glory dwells. Now it's true, we have to face up to the level of glory that we want. One British author once said this, we can have as much of God as we want. So conversely, we can have as little as we want. But what happens in the church when the glory goes? Throughout church history, we've had times when the glory of God has come. The Acts of the Apostles, when the Holy Spirit came. Then we go on throughout the Middle Ages when it seems as though the Church of Rome and others just took everything of the glory of God away and turned it into all kinds of man-made works to try and find acceptance with God. In fact, when one pope was invited all the bishops to see the wealth of Rome, his opening statement was to all the bishops, no longer can we say, silver and gold have I none. And one little bishop shouted out, and no longer can we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The church lost the glory. But praise God, we're living in what I know to be the last days. How long they'll be for, I don't know, but they are the last days. And I want to thank God for my 20-odd years involvement in Brazil, that I saw the glory of God, the manifest glory of God. You've heard me say before that the Puritans used to put the glory of God into three levels. They used to say, first of all, there's the general presence of God. God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And then secondly, there is the cultivated presence of God. Because those who believe and have the Spirit within them, when they come together to worship and pray and read Scripture, there you can cultivate an increase of the presence of God. But then thirdly, there is the manifest presence of God. When His glory does what we cannot do. I told the story that when I took a group of our pastors to Pensacola, to the revival there. We just went to see what was happening. Felt God opened a door for us and we went. And you know, we never even entered the building. Mary was there. And as we walked around, because it was the Monday night and there was no meetings on the Monday night, as we walked around the building, we just went down in our hire car to find out where it was so we could go the next day. As we walked around the building, I was talking to one of the pastors from Swaffham. And as I looked at him, he's looking at me, and we're both crying. I said, do you feel what I feel, Graham? He goes, what is that? See, I believe a lot of Christians have never experienced beyond what they get in an average service. But can I tell you, there's much more of God in His glory to be revealed. So I'm going to end with a couple of things. First is this. When I was 16, a skinhead, just newly saved, got rid of me bobber boots and me knuckle dusters, and Jesus had transformed my life. I was hungry for the Word of God. By the way, isn't it interesting, in Luke 5, when Jesus has to go out in the boat to speak, it was because people were so hungry for the word. You know, that's one of the things that begins to happen when God's glory moves. People get hungry for scripture. They get hungry for God. And I had a Lambretta, 125. And my church didn't have anything on a Sunday night at that time, so I used to shoot across to Doncaster, to the Assemblies of God Church in Doncaster, where they had a youth meeting. Now, hands up, although I was looking for God, I was looking for a wife as well. But God had already had that in plan, but she came from London, not Doncaster. Hallelujah. But the truth is this. I went across, and one night, and I thank God for that night, one night, the youth leader said, tonight, he's never spoken about it before, but Brother Thomas, our oldest elder, was a teenager in the Welsh revival of 1904. And he's agreed for the first time ever to speak to you. And he stood up, old man, never even took his long raincoat on off because it was a horrible night outside. And he just Welsh, very strong Welsh accent. I wish I could do it. I better not try. Mine normally sounds more Pakistani than it does. But the truth is this. He said, I've been asked to speak to you about the Welsh revival and what I experienced. At that point, the atmosphere, the environment in the church building changed. What is this? And then he started to speak and say, my parents were, my dad was a coal miner. And down the coal mine, he was affected by the other miners who were singing praises to God all the way through their 10-hour pitch shift. Came out from the pit and then went straight to the church. Never even got showered. And when they came out, the tears were rolling down their faces in the black coal dust of their face. And he said, when my parents became Christians, when that revival touched us, he said, it was as though we were breathing in our everyday atmosphere, the very life of God. At that point, he couldn't say anymore. He began to shake. Man in his 80s, he began to shake uncontrollably. See, I can't speak, you see. He said, because those days of the glory of God, he said, they were days when I never felt so unworthy. But also at the same time, I never felt more loved. See, when God's glory comes, you experience two things. You experience agony and ecstasy at the same time. And he said, wherever we went from village to village, you could feel and breathe in the atmosphere the life. See, friends, that's what happens when the glory of God comes. So after he settled down, he shared some more things, which I haven't got time. They'll come out in the next forthcoming speech. But I want to end today, and I don't know whether you've ever seen this. It's on YouTube. You can find it. But in the late 1990s, the Inuit tribe in northern Canada was going through a worst of worst times. Their children were committing suicide on drugs. In the small Inuit community, there was an Anglican church that began to seek God. And what happened is, one afternoon, the glory of God went through the church. And this is a report of the pastors and the people who were in that meeting. And that'll probably end this session today, because I want to try and place in you a hunger for what God can do when His glory comes. So Luke's going to put it on nice and loud so we can all hear what's been said, hopefully.
It happened in the middle of winter, February 28, 1999.
Believers had gathered for a week of revival meetings at the Anglican Church. Hungry for God and troubled by new reports of community drug use, they decided to add a special Sunday afternoon youth service. Among those leading the meeting were Pastor Moses Kayak and his ministerial colleagues Joshua and James Ariak, all great-grandsons of the original lightkeeper, Ongwatizawak.
An invitation was offered for youth who felt they wanted to come closer to God.
Worship leader Louis Ariak was praying over the youth that had gathered around the altar.
I felt so close to God, and He kept giving me this verse that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God."
Something started to happen that was out of our control.
This noise started coming.
Yeah, it started softly, like you can barely hear it.
A dual cassette deck used to record the service was still running off the soundboard.
Right away, I wanted to stop.
But it kept getting louder, and I started to notice that people were kind of getting a little nervous.
It was so strong.
It was so loud that everything started to shake.
Fire went right through me.
It sounded like a jet.
Things started to shake. I started to shake.
I told myself, there's no jets in Pond Inlet.
After this extraordinary visitation, it was evident the moment still had power.
Every time I thought about it, I was greatly humble. Thinking that the Almighty God can visit us.
When Pastor Moses Kayak first heard the low-pitched rumbling, he walked over to the church soundboard to adjust the settings.
I tried this, not stop, tried this, no stop.
When these efforts failed to correct the situation, he quickly turned down the master control. When this too failed, he shut the system off completely. Still, the sound and the recording continued.
It shouldn't have been recorded. It's only by the miracle of God.
Came into the town.
He was completely humble to the point where he wanted to continually come before God, kneel, and ask for prayer, and ask for cleansing of the heart, to become pure before Him.
What it's like to experience the glory of God. It changes you forever. I'm praying, my prayer is that today people here who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have felt something as you watched that video. Because God has placed a hunger in our hearts for His glory. Nothing else can replace that. Because that's what He gave to Adam in the beginning. So I just want to ask you today just to bow with me in prayer. And I want to ask you today that you might just signify before God, not before me. that before God that you're wanting to actually start this journey. You want a journey to both experience and know and be changed and transformed by the glory of God. Sin will always make us fall short of it. It will always limit it. But if we heard those guys, what happens is the glory makes us want to draw near to a holy God and be like him. And be like him. So before the Lord today, I just want to say to you, if you're saying, Paul, I want to go on this journey. The few times that I've experienced the glory of God around our world, I want to tell you, it changes you forever. You cannot be the same person. And I want people to come into our gatherings and say, surely God is in this place. If there's anyone this morning, I'm already standing. I'm sold out. Yeah, I'm a presence person. I want our meetings to be full of the glory of God. Our DBS groups. Yeah? Our outreach on the streets. Or whatever we're doing. We want God's glory to come. Because when his glory comes, everything that our society needs will be met. Last Sunday, just as we worshipped God over at Swaffham, a lady who had terrible problems with her shoulder, nobody touched her, just God's glory, completely healed. Someone was healed here last Sunday in this meeting, waving their sticks in the air. Can you see that God is trying to whet our appetite for his glory? That's why we need to pray more. Not to pray our shopping lists, but simply to pray, God, send your glory. Let us experience your glory. Anything that stops your glory, we want it to stop so that you can come.